Yesterday, obviously, my wife was able to get a full window view of Air Force One coming in, as well as Air Force Two. Besides that, not many know about this, but there were, as some of you may have seen with the pictures that I sent, that it's preceded the day before by two large, I think they're C-17 cargo jets that that I don't know how many vehicles that he's got, but it brought to mind from what I pictured about two or three years ago when my wife and I were leaving the feast in Santa Rosa. We were at the San Francisco airport, and I looked across the tarmac, and there was a whole line of limousines and SUVs and other things that were escorting President Obama to Air Force One to leave from the San Francisco airport. And it's always a marvel to see that. You know, it really is when you see this huge 747 and the complement of all the other vehicles. It pretty much stops everything in Knoxville. They had, I think, Alcoa Highway was closed down, parts of Pellissippi Parkway, Oak Ridge Parkway was closed for a bit while he got through. And if you were able to see a shot of that and his entourage, there were probably about 20 to 30 vehicles. I imagine some of those were from Knoxville, but quite a few of those are from the president's entourage and the jets that fly in even beforehand. So I don't know what it would cost for that. But as you know, there was a lot of excitement expressed as he was over at Pellissippi, where we met for a while, by the way, for those of you that were ever in the meeting hall auditorium over at Pellissippi. He was actually in the main auditorium, which would have been right behind where we met there. And, of course, there's always some kind of news that's broadcast. Recently, Tennessee, as far as I'm not sure if it's starting this year, but there's an excitement that there's a program that's been started for the college kids that they can get now 2 years of free college. And there was an excitement expressed in all this, and everybody's got it really, it sounds like it's a really good thing. But there's a problem within this, because even though it's expressed that, and I don't want to be kind of the one that puts this all down, all this good news, but I'm just seeing it a little bit differently. Maybe you are too, because even though it was said that there's no extra cost to the residents of Tennessee for this program, so it's not going to cost you anything because it's going to be subsidized federally. So, and of course, none of us pay federal taxes, do we? So that's not going to be added to our budget in any way possible, is it? Especially since we're $18 trillion into debt. So it'd be like one of us saying, you know, we're in debt, say we're $18,000 into debt within our family. We go, hey, I've got a brand new SUV. Isn't this exciting? A Cadillac Escalade. Isn't it wonderful? Really? And who pays for it? Well, my credit card. So, and all of a sudden, somehow it's going to take care of itself. So I think the perception that we see sometimes in this might be a little bit different. I think it is nice to have college available for our kids. When it comes down to the cost, though, and politicians getting involved with it, it doesn't then sound like very good news. Because mostly you and I, again, have seen what when the government gets involved with something. I thought I had brought a letter. I guess I left that either in my briefcase. But there's a letter sent out from Representative Duncan. I really appreciate the newsletter that he sends out. He was on the Air Force One along with the two congressmen. Thank you. This is called the Washington Report. Some of you probably, I imagine everybody gets this who lives in Knoxville or maybe in the state of Tennessee. I like the concise way that he writes about all the different issues and the different problems. And the only problem is I did actually call his office one time and thank him for the effort that he puts in on addressing all the variety of different subjects. He seems to be more conservative in his approach, but most of this is pretty much all bad news. When he talks about either solar subsidies or wind energy, all the money that's been subsidized into these different programs ends up costing more, so much more than what it's worth. Sometimes as you drive maybe through Lafayette, Indiana, or some other places, you might see these big wind machines that are fascinating to look at. I don't know if I would be one that wanted to live around there and see those all the time. But as far as I know, the cost that goes into those is far more than what is being reaped by the actual energy, and yet it always seems like a good idea. But once again, you and I probably know if our, somehow, I wish it wasn't so. I wish there would be more good news, but it just doesn't seem like that, like there is. Like every team our government gets involved with something, it ends up costing so much more than what it's worth. And yet we're supposed to all smile and go, hey, this is all good news. They still continue to grab up a lot of different land, federal, there's more federal land, which the problem, according to Representative Duncan, he says, you know, if we would be able to take care of what we have now with the parks, the national parks and other things we have, that might be great. But we're gobbling up more land that's costing you and I a lot more money that can't be taxed upon, with people being able to either put houses or buildings on it, yet we're getting more land and not taking care of the properties that we already have. So he brings it out pretty clear. Marijuana debate, bankings, big business, even down to school lunches, too many laws and other things of that nature, massive amnesty. So he talks about all these different issues that the government's dealing with. And the problem is, I would like to ask him, what do you intend on doing solving all this? Do you think there's a, you know, do you and I see some kind of end in sight that this is going to be solved somehow? Because what I hear, even from some of the other conservative speakers out there, maybe you've heard this, that, you know, look, America is a resilient country. And we've come out of the Great Depression and other things before, and we'll come out of this one too. Do you buy that? See, I hate to be the bearer of bad news in a sense. I don't see how we're going to come out of this. I don't know if, you know, to put on a smile and a happy face and say it's all going to go away somehow. I just don't see this happening. How will it happen? Because if you were and I, as I watched President Obama come out of the jet, I said, you know, what an interesting thing. This is the most influential and probably powerful person on the face of this earth. Thankfully, he can't run amok as much as people may think he can, because there are still laws that prevent him from being an outright dictator or king, even though the perception may be that way. You would, in Old Testament Israel, you would have somebody come along like Josiah that reformed everything. He was a guy that came in. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have a Josiah that would come in and just change everything? All these issues and problems would be taken care of and solved, because Josiah would say, guess what? There's going to be no pot. There's just going to be no pot. There won't be any pot grown. There won't be any pot grown in the country. And anybody that's caught bringing it in, you'll be hung. And that will take care of the pot problem. Morality issues, free speech. There's a misunderstanding of what our fathers meant by free speech. It didn't mean lots of pornography going all over the place. Those people would probably be hung by Josiah too. You would have a righteous king that would come in and take care of moral issues and problems, and that's what was done. The sad part about it is, you and I know, it only lasted for a short time, didn't it? And then all of a sudden, his son comes in. I found that very interesting. It doesn't give a whole lot of detail, but Josiah was one of the very few kings at 8 years old when he started. So he probably had a good mother, and he probably had good advisors around him that were counseling him to do some of these good things. Well, he ended up being a good king, but after that, his son Manasseh followed. Manasseh was a wicked king. What happened there? Do you have any ideas on how that might have taken place? I've got a thought. I wonder if Josiah was so involved with the affairs of the nation and the busyness of all his kingly duties that he didn't raise his son in the ways of God. I mean, to go from not good to not just not so good as his father, but to wicked was a very interesting change. In this country, there's not a whole lot that we can do about it. Probably some of us are kind of worried about and anticipating the next elections, what's going to happen here. Now, we've got a new Congress that's taking place. Do you think that's going to change anything? I don't see that happening, because it's not just the issues of Afghanistan or of Guantanamo Bay. We've got some pretty horrible moral issues that don't look like they're going to change. None of our government's going to stop same-sex marriage from going all through all 50 states. This is happening. Nobody's going to overturn Roe versus Wade. That's not going to happen, so we're still going to be killing unborn babies. So when God spots these things, according to the Bible, he says, you're sickening me so much that I'm going to vomit you out of your country. And we see what happened to Israel. So we see these things before us. So I think about that a lot when I see Air Force One fly in, where it's a grand sight to see, it's not so good looking in our Father's eyes. And when I see something like that in all the world, and especially, you know, this local community focusing in on something that hasn't happened in a long time, and it seems like overall a pretty decent thing when your president comes into your area, it's a pretty neat thing. But let me ask you this. Who do you think is more important to God? The president who flew in yesterday or these people that have come into this church today? Who do you think is more important before God? Isn't that something really to think about? Who's more important to God? As we're preparing for a time when Jesus Christ returns, that we will be able to do a Josiah. We will be able to turn everything around that's been occurring now. There won't be any more of this bad news that we're seeing now. There won't be any more, you know, people will be excited about it. Not everybody at first. But I know we sure will be excited about it. It'll be something for us. We are looking forward to this time that we get to change things. Now it's simply a waiting and preparing process for all of this. So I thought I'd start out today, since we have a new building, to talk about a building project. Because if we find ourselves now till Passover, how many know how many weeks we have until Passover? Approximately. It goes by fast, doesn't it? There's just over 11 weeks until Passover. That's coming upon us so quickly. I remember talking about that as we approached the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're way past that. So we've got 11 weeks to really be able to take a look at why we do what we do and to really look at ourselves in the mirror and prepare for this time that I hope will be one of the best Passovers that we have ever had in our entire life. It's just actually follows along with what Mr. Giddens was saying. It's our perspective in taking a look at that. As he was mentioning that, I remember being trained in that for many years, because I was whacked up upside the head quite a bit when I was playing hockey games. And if I were to retaliate, I would get put in the penalty box. I had to change my entire perspective. So many times I had to take that whack behind the back or a slash on the leg and not retaliate. And besides that, when you look at it as Christians, if we wanted justice, if we wanted fairness, we all probably wouldn't be here now. So it's very interesting on the perspective. I'd like to share more of that perspective in this sermon today. We find ourselves just over 11 weeks shy of Passover and the beginning of the Spring Holy Days, and we find ourselves again working on a project. Now, we did a search, and we are very grateful to actually get this physical building, but we ourselves are also on a project that's being built by God Almighty himself. It's the building project that was approved from the foundation of the world. The building project approved by God the Father and began by Jesus Christ right around 31 AD. The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll turn there in a little bit, but he says, we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, God's building. So even back then, they were a building project. They were the church of God that was being addressed by the apostle at that time. But before that building started to be built, there had to be a foundation that was laid. Do you remember that foundation and how it was laid? And what is God saying to us by using these analogies? There's lots of analogies being used. Vineyards and planting, and many cases throughout the Bible, the use of buildings and foundations is used so we can get a clear picture on what God is doing and why he's doing this. What is your foundation? Do you think you have a solid foundation? What is it? And what is the promise? What proof do you have as setting that as your foundation? And when you think of the term foundation, what does it mean to you? More importantly, what are you building on that foundation? And what does it look like so far? Is your building complete? We've got maybe a couple in here that actually work on building projects all the time. So they actually see something that's being accomplished, everything from the footers being set or a basement being set to the next steps that are being accomplished. I know when I was trying to help my son move back into his apartment or his new house in Cincinnati, we went down. It's basically a new structure that was built on an old foundation. And when we went down the stairs, there was a mold problem. And I looked at this mold problem, and originally when I took a look at it, I heard, well, they're going to come and treat it. So they, what they do is they come. Now what they do supposedly nowadays is they treat it and then seal it, and then it's supposed to be okay. But as I was looking at some of these 2x4s, I was seeing, not only was I seeing the mold that was in that, that was supposedly sealed. Now, I don't know how you would feel about that, but if it was my house, I would not feel good about that. I would not want sealed mold. I just wouldn't want that. What would you do? I'd take the whole thing out, which thankfully I wasn't happy when I saw that later on they came in and knocked the whole thing out. And many times that's what you really have to do. So it's back to a good, steady foundation that I know now is not somehow creeping in with some kind of mold, or somehow the coating would, you know, get worn out and that would create more mold. But we're looking at a foundation that relates to our spiritual nature, more importantly. What's it look like? What does your building look like? I'd like to show today the importance of the building project of which we're all involved. It's more important than any project that we've ever undertaken or ever will. This is very serious business, especially in the time that we live in today. If you were to go back and take a look at Daniel chapter 12, most of you do many times. I've mentioned this many times before. It talks about the end times. It says knowledge will be increased. And every time I look at that, I'm going, it's got to be now. I can't know of a time more than there's been so much more knowledge that's been increased that we can't even keep up with. If you get a smartphone, maybe you're quicker at it, but I've had mine for a couple of years and I still don't know how to use the thing. And frankly, I don't want to learn how to use the whole thing because it takes way too much time. And by the time I learn it, they come up with something else. And then you've got to learn that all over. So everything is way too busy for everybody. That's what I'm seeing too. We're being run all over the place, and we're not going, sometimes going back to our foundation. Satan's doing a really good job with this. So knowledge is being increased. So many things that are being said. There's the to and fro. I don't know if I've ever seen more of a to and fro where highways continue to be widened, which is a nice thing. And as you know, coming in here, the freeway is being worked on in Knoxville to widen some more of the lanes to make it a little bit easier. But by the time they get that done, it's probably going to need to be widened another lane or repaved or whatever it is. So they're constantly working on the highway systems, which is great, but it should show us more and more. Isn't there a lot of to and fro that's taking place and going on? And while we're sitting here today, I'm still seeing shadows of people going back and forth. Turkey Creek subdivision is probably packed right now. People are going to and fro all over the place. Seems like we're really in that time. It should say that to us. Something is going on, and the time is coming to where the hatchet's going to come down. We need to be ready for this. These are very serious times that we're in. What is our foundation? And just what does God have to say concerning this critical matter? Let's take a look at some scriptural background first. In 1 Kings chapter 5, there was a temple that was built many, many years ago. Wish in one way we could have experienced seeing what that would have looked like. For some of us that knew about the Ambassador Auditorium, quite a feat, a nice and extravagant building of its time. And maybe some of you, just as I was, were involved with the building project. I was happy, I remember, to contribute toward that building project. And when I got out there and was able to experience it and sit in the auditorium and actually dance and sing on the stage, being able to use that auditorium, I looked at that as that was mine. That was my building. That's what it felt like to me. And now that's all been taken away. It's been gone for many years. That was a little bit frustrating to be able to handle until you looked at this, that it had happened once before with even a greater temple that had been built at that time. 1 Kings 5 verse 17, it says, "The king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones." When you look into the project of what this probably cost, it was probably into the billions of dollars. Multi-billions of dollars for what this temple cost. And huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. Now, one thing that's difficult to see, that's why I hope that God has something on video that we can look back and see the history of this. How did they really do this? Because you and I can go to Home Depot today and there's all kinds of saws, all kinds of tools that people can buy now to do all kinds of different things. You know, Craftsman saws and Ridgid saws and DeWalt and Milwaukee saw, all kinds of different varieties of things that you can use to cut things. It didn't seem like they had those back then, but they had something. It didn't seem like they had electricity, but they had something. Because in verse 18, it says, Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone squares, and they prepared timber and stones to build the house. So this is something different from what I grew up watching the Flintstones. Because it wasn't just boulders that were set on top. These things were cut and hewed perfectly together. It was a magnificent feat. How did they get these huge stones from one place to another? Did they put logs and just roll them across the logs? How did they build things like the Great Pyramids and other things of their time? Some just don't really know. It's hard to even understand how they did some of these things. Going a couple chapters ahead to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, it adds a little bit more to it. 1 Kings 7, verse 9, it says, once again, all of these were costly stones, according to the measures of huge stones, look what it says, sawed with saws. What kind of cutter did they have at that time that was able to saw these great stones? They had them. It's so hard for us to comprehend that, though. But they had this technology that they were able to use at that time, sawed with saws within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping. So we have things now called coping saws. It's not saws that you cope with, but they're saws that are used for all specific purposes, like we have jigsaws today, all different kinds of saws. They evidently had these types of saws to make these kind of and cut these great stones and also smaller stones. But it says here the foundation was of costly stones, once again, you know, signifying that these were very expensive, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8. So it seems like if I have got the accurate math here, they were about 15 feet and 8 feet. I don't know if that was 15 by 8 or 15 foot long and 8 foot long, but they were great, huge stones that you would wonder, how do you even do this? So we can find many analogies using this building, but let's go forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and see the importance of why God uses this terminology and this analogy and how we can apply it in looking at our lives. Ephesians 2, verse 18. There are so many things when you read through the scriptures here of which God has given us not just knowledge, but understanding. Why so many of us may sometimes take for granted what God has given for us to know. Because how many know even about the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ and even who they are? Verse 18 of Ephesians 2, it says, for through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's something that we know much different than the rest of the world when it comes to just that statement alone. Of knowing what that relationship is of God's Holy Spirit, the understanding that it gives to us, and how Jesus Christ and his Father work together. Verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 19 tells me something different from what I saw yesterday. I saw a president and a vice president, one that came out of Air Force One, when they came out of Air Force Two, and though they are president and vice president, God considers them foreigners and strangers, but not you and I. And we're talking about some really important people today that so many people were awed by just seeing a man step out of a huge airplane. Verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When you look back at that, when you first took a look at that, When did it come to light that you really grabbed that and really understood that? Because I'll have to admit, I was not a builder. I did certain things, but I was not a builder that could take a blueprint, look at a project, and go, this is how you do it. Now, I've watched a movie recently. Don't know if you've ever seen the movie with Ben Kingsley, Paul Mercurio. It's called Joseph. It's a very interesting story. It's a very good movie. And it gives us some insights that there was one point that Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, was being used by Potiphar, and Potiphar's chief servant was trying to construct something according to the prints that the blueprints that were made by the architect. And the problem was the foreman didn't know how to read blueprints. That would have been me. Here I'm supposed to build this building, but I don't know how to read the prints. So Joseph knows what's going on, and he's putting together the building, and the foreman's going, no. He's calling me an idiot and calling him all kinds of names and saying it's over there, where the architect comes and he goes, this guy knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. Well, the foreman couldn't read. So Joseph comes over and says, I can read. So you and I know that Joseph was given an education by his father. He had some knowledge that God knew, and he employed it and used it. Now, we don't know exactly how that was portrayed and how it really panned out. There's some things sometimes that were added, but it added some really interesting insights, how Joseph was able to grow in favor. But knowing, again, the way that something is built is very interesting, and it's important for us to understand that. I didn't get that. So I'm looking at a foundation and a chief corner. We used to call it a capstone, by the way, which added a little bit more to the confusion. I couldn't grab that because we were looking at a pyramid structure. And that's not the way that the Bible portrays this. This is a chief corner. I was going, well, how does that work? Because today we've got something we call footers. We don't use what they did back then. It's called footers now, where something's being put level on something that's got a good foundation. Back then they used huge cornerstones. And the chief cornerstone was placed here on solid ground. And no doubt there was some engineering technology there that they have to do to know that this heavy stone that was placed there was not going to sink. There's actually a country where you can go that there was a huge problem with one of the buildings that they built. Could you guess where that was? I'll give you a hint. It was Italy. And the building ended up leaning. Today it's called, and they left it there as... Well, I don't know why you would actually leave a huge mistake right in front of your eyes, but it no doubt brings in some extra revenue to see the Leaning Tower of Pisa, where you can go to see a building that did not stay on a foundation. I remember years ago in Michigan when they were trying to build a bridge across one of the big rivers that went through Saginaw, and they were putting these pylons and the huge ones that were going to connect a bridge over so the freighters could come underneath without a drawbridge going up. And one of those pylons shifted. And it cost millions of dollars to set that back right again. That really set them back. But it's so important, the knowledge. And my point is, if that physical knowledge is that important, what about the analogy that relates to us spiritually? We've got to be on that firm foundation. And I think we've got some experiences that we can apply to our own lives to understand this a little bit more and what exactly is the process and what's being done. So it speaks of us in verse 19 about us being members of the household of God and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief corner, because on that chief corner, for those that might not even know this today, off of that chief corner was measured the other one, and you didn't measure the other two off the second one, it all came off the chief. So you measured that one from the chief corner, you measured this one from the chief corner, you measured that one. So they're all corresponding to the chief corner because that's the one that's true and right. And if you measure it off of that, all the other ones are going to be totally accurate too. That's what the Bible's speaking of. And it's saying, if you can see that physically, you'll be able to really get this spiritually because you can't go anywhere else. The foundation has got to be sure. In whom all the building, look what it says, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple of the Lord. Now, this is speaking of his church collectively, but also of us individually. Because if you've got, say you're building a wall. I've seen this before because I've done some framing. But if all your studs are even and yet one is sticking out, one is bowed, and you try to put drywall up there, it's going to cause a problem. One, just one will do this. Or if one wall is off a little bit, it throws everything else off too. So the Bible speaks about this plumbing and truing and the building process that's done. So where it says in verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through his Spirit. That's how God abides in us. Once again, how many really understand this? Today, a building is normally built on what's called a footer. Not so in the time of the Old and New Testament. That was when the cornerstone was used. Everything else was built on that cornerstone. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Ask a question to his disciples whom he was teaching at the time, even these principles. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So once again, we've got the knowledge that no one else can really truly understand it as Peter did without God the Father revealing it to you. I say this because sometimes we take this for granted because it's been our life for a long time. And yet, how many times will you look at a president who lands and comes out of a plane and get a perspective such as this is the most powerful man on the face of this earth, but yet I'm more important than him. Not in a gloating matter, in a humble way, to recognize God's allowing all these things in the world to continue, but we're being prepared for such an important time where all the things that we would like to change will be changed. And you and I get to be the ones that are employed in the process of doing that because God is making that building now. But it's got to be right. So he said to him, I say to you that you are Peter, but upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That scripture by itself, there's an entire millions of people that think that that rock is Peter. Isn't it something to go back maybe to some of our beginnings where maybe some of you took that old correspondence course, and I still remember some of those things that were written in there. I remember the end of this era or the end of this age and how that was explained and used. I remember this one. We went through the explanations of what these meant, that Peter wasn't a rock. It was Cephas. It was stone. And yet there are still those today that think that he was the rock. And yet you can go to a lot of other scriptures that we know to do. Don't just go to one. Let's put them all together that shows that Christ was that rock. Who else could it be? Could a man ever be a rock comparatively to Jesus Christ? So if that's what they believe, where do you think their foundation is? It's going to crumble right beneath them. It's not sure and it's not true. He says, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. That's good news for us. That means that the church is going to continue on, and Christ is going to make sure that that's done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. And we can see how many times in different places that this analogy of a building is brought up and what it means to us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters as one. There was a problem in the church at that time of Peter saying, well, I'm looking to Paul. I'm looking to Apollos. They were looking to people. Has that happened in our time? Think about it. It has, hasn't it? People look to different people and establish themselves on maybe who started this church. Maybe it was Herbert Armstrong. Maybe it was Garner Ted Armstrong. Maybe it was some other person. But for us, that's not the way we believe in this church, because our foundation is not based upon any man. Our foundation, our head of the church, And I'm hopeful that if I would ask that question, that I would get that from everyone here. Who is the head of the church today? It's Jesus Christ. Really? No, really. Sometimes I have to say really, because for so long, some based it on a man. In fact, I was of the belief at one time that Mr. Armstrong was going to be around at the return of Christ. Well, that one sank and burned. It just wasn't true. But it seemed good. It seemed like it was going to work out. But there was something important that happened in that process that probably happened to all of us in different ways. He says, he who plants, he who waters are one. Every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, God's building. So he points it out here. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Now, the wise master builder, if you are a wise master builder, you're probably going to follow the specs. It's one thing I could never read. Is the specs on a blueprint. Take some time to learn how to do it. Fascinating. When you see this, this goes here, and it's hard for me to see three-dimensional. So a good builder will look at that, and they'll probably, you'll see the building right on the plan. So, but there they are. And if you follow those, it's always going to work out right. And I remember times when the contractor that I worked for missed something, and we had to do what was called building pony walls. It wasn't built high enough. They didn't use the right size 2x4, so they had to put an extra wall on top of that. I remember that happening quite a few times. So, but it was because the plan wasn't either read right or there was something sometimes that would be wrong with the plan. But we've got a master plan that we follow that nothing is wrong with this. Who is the chief cornerstone of the master plan? Jesus Christ. What is the master plan? How many know this master plan? Of anything we can relate to that's coming in just over 11 weeks, it's something called the Passover, where we acknowledge the master builder, the chief cornerstone in Jesus Christ. But if we just stop there, that's all you're going to see is a foundation. Is the building done? Well, the foundation's done. Well, didn't you know that there's more to it? No, I thought that's all that you had to have. Most of the world, if they're professing in Jesus Christ, that's what they have. They're going to have, that's going to be the build. I've got that. I see that one. Didn't you know that there's more to it? There's a master plan here that says once you get to Jesus Christ, that's not it. It goes on beyond that. It just starts for us at Passover. It just begins there. Then after that, we've got these other things called holy days, ordained by God himself, not by any man, but by specifically by God, that he's given us the understanding to see that once you get to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you need his forgiveness, then it becomes something that now it's going to be still work for us, not that any of our works gain us salvation, but it's still a process that we've got to get rid of the things that are faulty, that are sometimes built on that foundation. Then we recognize we need help. God says, I knew you would. That's why I put in the master plan a time called Pentecost, significant the Holy Spirit that's within us, that gives us the strength and the energy spiritually to be able to get sin out of our lives. And understanding also that there's a harvest season, a harvest plan. He works with something called first fruits, but that's not just it, because the rest of the world gets to be a part of this plan too. And all the plan is put together. We simply follow it. And what would happen if we didn't have it? What would happen if we didn't have this? We would probably forget. We'd be working on the Sabbath. Because the plan outlines something that God says, they're going to need to remember this. So I'm going to create a Sabbath day. I'm going to make a plan so they understand over millennia of what I've taught my people from the beginning and what we're going to be doing in the future. So there are those who, for whatever reason, are always striving to change the master plan. I think the wall should be over here. I want to add a door. I think a door would really look nice over here. And God's going, the plan's done. He says, I don't want you to add to it or take away from it. Nothing. It's perfect the way that the blueprint is from God himself. Perfect, the way he designed it. I don't want to add any hot tubs. I don't want any atriums. I've got what I've got right there. And so we go through a learning process of going, well, you know, I think maybe this, no, God said, don't add to it. I want you to listen exactly to what my son Jesus Christ says and build on that. If you build on that, you're going to have a good building. And this is what we're doing individually and collectively. Verse 11 says, for another foundation can no one lay upon that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if, and this assumes that one is actually doing something to actually build upon the foundation, if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, then everyone's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. So what anybody says about Jesus Christ and God, judgment day is coming. Now, we've got about six or seven stations left. We got rid of cable. I don't even know why we get these. But there's about three religious stations that pop on. So I watch, I look at these sometimes, and I'm going, it's not true. It's not true. It's not true. But I don't get aggravated about it. I get perplexed because of so many that talk about the Bible and that talk about Jesus Christ, and they're wrong. How do I know? Because I go back to the blueprint, and I don't take anybody else's word from it. And I also know that the understanding comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to know it. You think you know it, but there's going to be places where you miss out here. And by the way, when I'm watching that, I'm not going, well, I wish they were more like I was, because I'm still building individually on my building too. So all the glory, if I know anything, goes back to God anyway, who designed it from the first place. It's nothing that I designed. I'm just trying to follow through the process. I'm building the building. But we can go back and probably take a look on what we built on that foundation in the past years. And it was revealed by fire, wasn't it? Because some of us probably said, I'll say probably, because I heard this many times, and maybe you either said it or you heard it too, God's going to take care of this. He's going to work this out. So within our larger corporation in the past years, when all of a sudden a huge trial hit, everything was being changed, God will take care of it. Yeah, he will. But people meant that he was going to preserve the corporation. That's what they meant. Because, see, and there were churches that were established on, you stay with the corporate name. Where does it say that? Anybody find it? Wasn't true, was it? There are some that still believe that today. That's their foundation, yet it comes to nothing. God never promised that he was always going to be with a corporate organization. He said the spiritual church, yes. And Jesus Christ is the head of that. So, it was built of straw and it burned. And there were other things along the way that maybe we thought we had written in our Bibles and that wasn't right. Maybe different things, as we'll go over different prophecies and other things that we may have thought would come to pass. Mine sure burned when Mr. Armstrong died. My dad reminded me of that, kept me humble. Says, yeah, I remember, oh, Dad, do we have to talk about that? I know I said that. I was wrong. Wasn't accurate. Sure seemed like it at the time. That's why I'm careful, where it does seem like Daniel 12 says we're in the end times right now. Seems that way. Sure seems that way. God knows, but it should. The point is, it should create an urgency within us to get this building finished. Verse 14, if any man's work abides upon that which he has built, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet though it's by fire. It's a painful process sometimes when you find out that you were wrong. Sometimes it means an apology, repentance, whatever it takes. But is this saying that anyone can be saved? No, speaking about building on the foundation. There are those who have and will reject the cornerstone and the foundation. So we'll come back to this, But let's take a look. What do you think may constitute gold, silver, and precious stones? And where could you find some of the answers? Well, let's look at one. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. I've heard this for many years, and maybe you have in the church, that the old saying that, you know, I'd really like to have patience, but I need it now. And that's not the way it works. Patience is built through a lifetime of experience. That's the way it comes. I want patience. Okay. God, some kind of magically just gives it to us. And all of a sudden, did you ever in your mind go, oh, I got patience now? That will be the one that will be tested. Do you have patience? Do you have it? It's going to come through that peace that you'll have. You'll know you have it when you're at peace. When the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, it really means that. So do we go through trials to go, okay, I'm going to wait on God on this and count on him and he'll take care of it? It's very interesting reading a book recently called A Thousand Shall Fall. So glad that I finally took the step to read that. A man who got inducted into the German army, it was a Seventh-day Adventist, that told God he would kill no man. And so when he had the opportunity, he got rid of his German revolver and got a wood gun instead. And if they would have found that, he would have been executed. But he was so serious about that, he never killed anyone, and he kept the Sabbath day throughout the entirety of the war. How do you do that? This man prayed and wanted to keep the Sabbath day. And through all these different miracles that occurred and people hating him for what he believed, he was able to keep the Sabbath through World War II in the German army. And I thought, if this man can do that, and I've been given the power of his Holy Spirit, what? These miracles have happened. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Even those maybe he hasn't called at this point. But he certainly hears ours. And yet our patience is tested. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so if you look at that, were there other possibilities of those building blocks that we build on that foundation? You could probably find it in Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, because one was patience. So you've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's all being built on that foundation. But is it real? Does it really stand the test of the wind and other trials? Is it real, or is it just words? Is it just Ten Commandments plaques that we probably all have? We've got plaques, but are they real? Not just something that we put up there, but something that we actually believe and live by. I was always grateful to tell anybody when the pastor here looked at our website, he found that we believed in Jesus Christ and that was good enough for them. I was very grateful to that. And I said, we live by that. And I was grateful to acknowledge that we don't lie. We're not a lying. 80% of the people lie in the United States. We don't believe in doing that. So it's almost like, wow, yeah, we actually believe in living by what we say to do. You can find other areas, Matthew 23, where it speaks of judgment, mercy, and faith. It's called the weightier matters of the law. In Revelation 21, verse 19, let's look at this city that we see in the future and what it was built upon. Revelation 21, verse 19, it's fun sometimes going ahead and looking at what John was shown, yet it's so difficult sometimes to see this because it's something that we've never seen before. Revelation 21, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. John must have known his stones at the time. I don't know if I could pick those out now. But he pointed out all these precious stones that God Almighty has created, and he will be using these. This is something that he saw. Now look at these 12 gates. The 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. Each gate was made of one pearl. I'd love to see the size of this oyster. How do you do this? How do you get a gate that's made of one pearl? You know what this must look like? It's almost difficult to see how beautiful that this will be. The street, it says, was of pure gold, as it were of transparent glass. That's a hard one to picture. Something, again, that must have been just totally beautiful, a burnished-type gold that was so burnished and fine, it almost looked transparent. And I saw no temple therein. So here's the foundations, the wall of the city, but as we've seen before in history, there was a temple of which the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies. It's missing here because it says there is no temple for the Lord God Almighty, speaking of the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple. Still hard to picture because is there just thrones and seats that are within there? Now, this brightness, I can a bit understand this, although I don't think that any of us, except for Moses, have seen this before. Moses was able to get a small glimpse, and even though that God had to hide his hand, part of that light still radiated him, so when he went down, he looked like a ghost to the Israelites. That's how powerful that light was, so powerful that God says you couldn't look upon him and live. At this time, it'll be possible for us to be able to do that. But have you ever seen this? Once I was driving out of the mountains out of Colorado, I forget where exactly it was, but in the distance I saw this just huge city lit up. It was Las Vegas. Now there it is in the thick of the desert, and it stands out because there's no other light around it. There it is. Now you could see that over 100 miles away at night. This, people will be able to see this radiating a lot more than Las Vegas. It's a very poor comparison in one way. God's light is certainly not like the fluorescence and other things that you might see. It's a power that you can't look upon and live. That's how radiant it is. So we can at least try to get a glimpse here of what this says. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. It doesn't mean that there is no sun or no moon. It just says there's no need of it in that area because of the radiation of the light. It's evidently going to be something that's so peaceful, so serene and so beautiful that it's not going to be like a blinding light. It's going to be one that people are going to look forward to coming up to it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of those which are saved, which came through the tribulation, will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. This will all be happening in the future. So right now, see, we spot little things within our country just as we did here in Knoxville yesterday, when we saw the most powerful man, when that jet opened its door. You know, I didn't expect to see Ben Affleck walk out or somebody else. There was Air Force One out of it, and there he was, the President of the United States. I said, wow, this is incredibly amazing. And yet when you get that perspective in, God is saying, you know, I've made all these things to be. I've set the leaders in positions where they are, and this is nothing right now. I'm just allowing this to take place while I'm finishing the preparation of my church. Well, I'm finishing my building project. But see, it's up for every one of us to see how serious that we're taking this, what we're building upon this foundation. How serious are we so busy with everything else that's taking place within society today? That is, sometimes I'll look at the waiting room in the airport and everybody's on this. People are watching TV and going over here. People are too busy for God to even know who God is. And I hope that we're not falling into that trap. Verse 27 says, there will in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be totally, totally changed. I don't know how our representative deals with Washington. I don't want to stereotype, but I don't know how you can be in public office and not lie. I think it's possible. As I said, I don't want to stereotype somebody that actually may be honest, but I know that whatever I hear out there normally is probably not true. Why do I think that way? Because what they're saying and what I can read and study elsewhere, it's not adding up. When they're saying, this is wonderful. Now our kids, our children, and we always go back to the children to make it sound so much more exciting because you, the children, are our foundation, are our building blocks for our future. They're not going to have a future based on what we're teaching now. That's a lie. What kind of future do you have that most people don't know? Where's that $18 trillion debt going to go? Who picks up the tab? Our children. That's why they need college, so they can make the money to pay it off. And how are they going to do that? We're beyond that. What's going to happen? It's a big lie. Unless I see somebody that makes a plan to change this around, but they keep coming out with freebies that sound good. Oh, they get 2 years of free education. No, they don't. You and I pay for it, and somebody else has got to pay for it on top of the $18 trillion debt. So thankfully, God has given to us a brain and a mind to be able to use and not buy lies. So where I respect the office, I don't respect what's being said. I don't like when somebody's pawned off as though I don't have some kind of education. And that's just physical. We understand that the spiritual can't be there because they're not being called right now. But guess what? One vengeance that we can have on all this is making sure that you and I are a building project that's prepared, that when Jesus Christ comes, we do change this. It will be changed. There will be no more lies because you can't justify that. In no way will it enter into it anything that makes a lie. But those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So see, you got all the precious stones now. You're building on the wood, hay, and stubble are things that we go through in life. Those things are burned. Mine was burned on my prophecy of Mr. Armstrong, sunk and burned. Okay, but guess what? I don't do that anymore. So all these things that deal with prophecy, see, prophecy could be one of those things that could be the wood, hay, or stubble. We see all these things that may happen in the future. And I'll say to you once again, that once these things all unfold, it's probably going to be totally different than when you and I see it now. It's not that we don't look at it and don't watch and don't study, but unless the scriptures reveal what it is, it's called private interpretation. And the Bible says no prophecy of the scripture is a private interpretation. So if somebody says something, oh, this is going to happen, and it's not in the Bible, it's just conjecture. I go, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But guess what? Even if I do understand that and know what's going to happen, I still have to be there. And if I'm not building on those, on the gold and the gems and the precious stones, if I've got all wood, hay, or stubble, my building's not going to hold out and I'm not going to make it anyway, even though I might know some prophecy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he quotes a prophecy within the words of this second chapter here. He quotes from Isaiah 28 as... Even all the way back to Isaiah, Isaiah understood the building project. And all of his people have understood that. Analogies have been used for millennia. Peter used them when he quoted from Isaiah 28. But 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, there's a contradictory scripture, isn't there? It seems to be, because Paul said in Hebrews, for now you've come to a time where you need milk again. How do you explain that? Well, you got to talk about the context of what they're talking about. He's using an analogy here to show, as newborn babes, they're hungry and they want to suckle from their mom so bad. That's how he says he uses the analogy on how he wants us to grow. So it's different from Paul's analogy. Desire that sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He was brought to this earth and most of the people rejected him, including his own disciples. So he was rejected. Here's the stone that says, God says, here he is. Men say, kill him. Prophecy came to pass. So it says, verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's part of that law that's changed. We don't offer up bulls and goats and other things. Ours are spiritual sacrifices now. Through what we think, through what we pray, through how we act to one another, to how we reflect of Jesus Christ. Where it's also contained in the scripture, this is where he quotes from Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believes on him will not be confounded. Because we actually not just believe in Jesus Christ, but believe in following exactly what he says, not deviating to the right, not deviating to the left. We even had a whole camp topic this past year, the narrow way. This is the way you walk. It's not a broad way. It's not, well, it's whatever you believe. It's whatever your interpretation may be. No, it's God's interpretation. To you, therefore, verse 7, who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to those that stumble at the word, being disobedient, or also to they were appointed. Isaiah 28. Let's go back to the Old Testament here. Once again, dealing with this foundation and with the building and how God uses this, even when he deals with judgment. Judgment day is coming. Sometimes when I am flying through a couple of stations, there might be some okay messages, maybe on Christian living topics or other things, but it's almost like you go so far and go, that one was not exactly right. I'm not condemning. I'm comparing it to what the Word of God says. So sometimes it'll be a good topic, but there are others out there that seem to just absolutely make a mockery of God. I'm going, you are in trouble. You are being measured and you are in trouble because you're mocking God. You're professing these healings and some of the stuff that they do is just such in God's face, judgment day is coming. Really? You represented me in this way and you are a scam artist. And ended up hurting a lot of people. That day is coming, but it's coming for everyone too. And we are being judged now, but they will be coming. They'll have to answer for what they did and what they said and what they did to misrepresent God. And you wonder about what will happen to those that not only misrepresented God, but misrepresented leadership and hurt so many people. What about the Idi Amins and the Adolf Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Ivan the Terribles and all these rulers that killed or were responsible for the mass murder of millions of people? The Bible says they're going to get their opportunity. We know that they were manipulated by Satan, influenced by Satan. I don't know how easy it will be for them to come around, but God's going to give everybody an opportunity. So other people will have to forgive. And I've known people that have forgiven such horrendous acts, have had the attitude to do such. It's going to need to be there. But everybody, according to the master plan, will be given an opportunity. Isaiah 24, verse 14, wherefore, hear the Lord, word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people in Jerusalem. See, the indictment was even upon them. God knew what was going on. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come upon us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. They are admitting that they're a bunch of liars, but they are going to get away with it. Evidently, we see the same thing. It's almost like so open and outward that people think that actually people are, and they are. A lot of the world is dumbed down. But there are some smart people that when you say what you do, it doesn't sneak by them. But that's what they made lies such their refuge that they actually believe what they say. Verse 16, therefore says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation that he believes will not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. For those of that haven't done that before, when you have a straight line and you put that plummet line on there, and you can see when that line drops, you can see how straight it is. That's how God uses this analogy. He goes, I'm building my building, and guess what? My plummet line is my word. And I'm measuring the church, and I'm measuring each and every one of us individually where that line is. And see, sometimes what can happen, we can allow this twisting to all of a sudden get us out of the corner a bit. And God says, you've got to be straight and right on according to my word. No tweaking it to the right, no tweaking it to the left, because it throws the entire building out, and he can't have that. So individually, we've all got to be lined up according to that plummet line, according to the foundation. And as a church, we've got to be. He will prepare and is preparing his church. Sometimes I wonder, how do you do this with us? Each and every one of us probably looks in the mirror and goes, I don't know how you're using me, but he is. But see, if you've got that attitude of willing to be worked with, he will fix this. He will work it out to the bride, it says, has made herself ready. And I've wondered about this at times, haven't you? Would the time of the end come sooner if we were prepared quicker? Are we holding up the process? I've wondered about that sometimes. Is it us who's not getting our acts together? So my purpose will be in a fine building that we meet in now, that we get ourselves prepared, that we get to the meat and core of God's word, and we've got 11 weeks coming to Passover that we need to make the most of this. We need to take this so seriously that we're examining ourselves to see, are we off here or there? Where do we stand with this? Where are we with God in our relationship and all the things that he says to us? People can get so caught up in falsehood that they end up deceiving themselves. Paul mentioned that to the Romans. Remember, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. There's so much more to cover in this. When it comes to the building, I'm just actually almost getting off the foundation here. But it's so important that we establish that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, and look how many different writers and how many different apostles and how many different prophets, though, have talked about this. So I'm saying is, when I'm bringing up this building project and the foundation, it's covered through the entirety of the Bible. We've seen it in the prophets and all the way back to Kings and all the analogies that God uses and now all the way through to the New Testament and even into Revelation. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows who are his. And whoever proclaims the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man purges himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fitting for his master's use, and prepared for every good work. And so he goes through building on some of those, the gold and precious stones again. So he says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. That comes to the ground that burns. It doesn't matter. Some of the things just really don't matter. We'll find out some of the unanswered things when Christ returns. We'll have a whole time, frankly, as I've mentioned before, looking forward to this as I throw a little bit of speculation in, because I wonder what that marriage supper is going to be. And I've mentioned, tried to get into the vision. God has got a pomp and circumstance, just like we are in our own country. I mean, when our president comes, da, 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 you know, there it is. It's all laid out. God is that and more so. So when our resurrection time comes, he's not going to go, oh, I get to work. Just read from the scripture that we're going to be presented before our Father just as Jesus Christ was. How and all that will occur, it remains to be seen. But there's a process that God is going to honor the ones who have patiently endured to the end. And there's going to be a marriage supper. Talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. When he says that, I take that for what it is. I just wonder what it's going to be like. How good that wine's going to taste. Think about that. I mean, Christ came in that the first miracle that he did, turning water into wine, and they all said, why does he save the best wine for last? It's not Gallo. It's wow, what is it? Never had anything like this before. How good that's going to be. And then being able to communicate and talk. And how long is that time frame going to be? Because, you know, as small as we are, it takes us a long time to vacate the premises. What about when you've got 144,000 or more? As well as even maybe some of the angelic realm that you can talk to. You ever want to talk to Michael, that stands for the children of his people? Be interesting to see his perspective on what he's gone through as a spirit being. So many things that we have to look forward to, but those don't matter. The things on the foundation do. Let's finish by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Don't you know, don't you understand? It says here that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's how God resides in us, through the Holy Spirit. And it's not like a certificate that's given from Pellissippi State. It doesn't come down to that level. It's not something to where you're baptized. And oh, now you studied your work up to this point. Now I'm giving you this diploma. It's not a piece of paper. It's something that's real, but that nobody else can see. When God says, I reside in you, I live in you, it's by the power of his Holy Spirit. How can you prove that? Just by what you see differently than everybody else sees, by seeing traffic going that way and that way, as we keep God's Sabbath day, as we honor him, by all the other things, down to the very specifics on things that we eat. Why don't we eat those? Because God put this in the master plan. I know now, looking, that he designed everything for a specific purpose. That when he created the pig, he made it. More for a cleansing of the land, as I've done research in, for it more than anything else. So it's very unusual. And then all the bottom feeders of the sea all make sense to me as I've studied into this and seeing how other people have studied these physical applications of what God has created, go, hey, by the way, the lobsters and the crabs and the mollusks and all that are there, and they clean all the bottom of the ocean. And after that, I found it about, I go, we're eating everything that God, we're eating the vacuum cleaner. God says, don't eat the vacuum cleaner. We're eating the vacuum cleaner. And it with somebody with God's Spirit that understands that, it befoggles us. It makes no sense to us. That's the difference. Because you and I read it, it makes sense, and we believe it. Now it's the rest of it. See, that was the easy stuff, wasn't it? We got to clean. Now, if we put a ham platter out here, our first pot blessing, do you think anybody's going to eat it? I would guarantee you that wouldn't happen. But the other stuff, Mr. Giddens brought up, you know, how we handle vengeance and turning the other, how we handle patience, how we handle being anxious for nothing, really, how we handle, oh, pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you. Having a little trouble with that one. Well, good, you got 11 weeks to look at yourself and see what you can do to make that change and to repent and say, guess what? This takes a whole mindset change.
See, if you get to the point where you might be, whether you're 60, 70, and you don't think you can change, you're in trouble. If you ever say, I'm too old, I'm set in my ways, then you're not honoring the Holy Spirit that God has given to you, which gives us the ability to enact that change. We are God's building, individually and collectively. Let's present that before God at this coming Passover as a building that's certainly in the process of being finished, but one that he can say, I like the walls. I love my foundation. I like these walls. I like the pillars. I like what I see. You're not adding to it or taking. Keep up the good work and have the best coming Passover that you've ever had in your life.